Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for Jesus who came and revealed you to us, who died on the cross and was raised to life, Lord, that we might have life in him and be united with your glory. Please help us today as we hear your word, that we might listen attentively and be trusting in Jesus' name, enduring to the end. Amen. I heard a fellow's testimony of how he became a Christian a while back, and his story wasn't one of, you know, bright lights and all the rest of it. It was just him using his mind and logic, but this is what his thought was. He thought, I think God exists, but if God exists, I'll likely find this God among the major world religions, he said. It's unlikely that God would reveal himself in some corner of the world and not share it with everybody else, some obscure, unknown religion. He thought, it'll probably be in one of the major religions. His second thought was this. Just about every world religion wants something to do with Jesus. In Islam, Jesus is a prophet of Allah, right? But he didn't die on the cross. No, that was a pantomime. It was made to look that way, something like that. And he's certainly not God himself. In Buddhism, right? Yes, many are happy to say that Jesus was something like a bodhisattva, so that that he perhaps achieved enlightenment, something along those lines, and was a good teacher. In Hinduism, many people would be happy to say that Jesus was an avatar or a god, but with a little g, among the thousands of other gods in the world, or avatars or people on a special mission. Even Judaism, yes, okay, they don't want much to do with Jesus, but they'll at least say, no, Jesus was alive and walking around 2,000 years ago. And if you read their scriptures, they have a fair bit to say about Jesus. And of course, Christianity is pretty interested in Jesus as well. So he thought, well, if all these major religions want something to do with Jesus and want to claim something of Jesus for himself, I better figure out who he is, he said. All right then, how do I do that? Well, he began reading the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why would you do that? Well, because it doesn't matter which world perspective you belong to, each one of them gets its fundamental starting point in the Gospels. This is how we know most of what we know about Jesus. So he thought, well, I better read it. Well, who is Jesus? This is the question he had to ask. If everyone wants a piece of him, we need to ask the same question for ourselves. Now, I'm going to do the hard work for you and tell you in advance what we'll find. We'll find Jesus is the eternal Son. The eternal Son, and that he is the messianic Son. And therefore, that has really strong implications for each one of us, not just in what we believe, but what we do. All right, let's explore these and figure out what these words mean. So Jesus is the eternal Son. What do we mean by this? Well, we mean Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. You've heard of the Trinity, right? People often ask me, how do you explain the Trinity? Have you ever tried to explain it? Lots of people have different illustrations for this, and usually they wind you up in heresy, something like that. Here's what I say. I say, here's how I explain it to my children. I ask them, and you can feel free to take part in this, how many gods are there? All right, very good. Let's try that again, nice and loud. How many gods are there? All right. Is the Father God? Is the Holy Spirit God? Is the Son God? How many gods are there? All right. Any more complicated than that, the wheels begin to come off. Let me tell you. This is how I talk through it with my children. Christians worship one God, one being of pure existence. Can you think of that? Pure existence, who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am one being, a human being. And my one being has one person, okay? I have in my office, if you were to walk in there, feel free to, on my desk, I have a sad plant that just won't die. I don't know, I don't take care of it, it just won't die. It's a succulent, right? It is one being. How many persons does it have? Zero. So one being, one person. We know of one being with zero persons. God is one being with three persons. All right? This is how it works. And it's important that it is that way. This is fundamentally what separates Christianity from every other world religion. And this passage reveals that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Why do I say that? Well, what happens in the account? Jesus invites three of his disciples up the mountain, Peter, James, and John. And while they're up there, what happens? Jesus changes. Look down at verse 2. How is he described? There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. That in and of itself is amazing, isn't it? He's transfigured. That's a bit of a Bible word. It's basically a word that just means transformed, changed, right? You might have heard that Bible verse, be transfigured by the renewal of your mind. It's the same word, okay? We know it as be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It means changed, right? And what's happened to Jesus here? He changes before them. His face is now shining as the sun. Have you ever looked at the sun? Don't do it. It's dangerous. If you look at it too often, something bad is going to happen to your eyes. And yes, when I was a kid, I tried it out and I found it was bad. Okay. But then when I was in primary school and again in high school, we got to go on an excursion to the Observatory Hill in Sydney. Worst place for an observatory because it's right next to the city lights. But during the day, they set up a telescope and we looked directly at the sun with lots of filters. It was an amazing experience, an amazing experience. And Jesus is looking like the sun. Just picture that in your mind for a moment. Not just bright, not just, you know, a floodlight. It's white as the sun. And his clothes. I mean, I'm not good at laundry, just to begin with. I'm not. Maybe that's no surprise to you. But I did work in advertising for a bit, and one of my clients was Omo, okay? And so I know a thing or two about laundry. And our statement that we used to say is, dirt is good, okay? Because, you know, you get out, you play, you enjoy the world. It's very Australian value, isn't it? Dirt is good. But don't worry, Omo's got your back to get everything nice and bright and white again. Not even Omo could get whites this white. Could you imagine a product that could claim that? Omo makes your whites as white as light itself. This is amazing. Picture it. Picture walking into a room right now where someone in that room is looking like this. How do you feel? Notice that it's not that things are shining on them. They are the light. Ooh, that is amazing. As light as the light of the sun. You might remember another account in the scriptures of someone going up a mountain to meet with God with some companions. Anyone shout out who's done that? Moses. Yes, Moses. Very good. In Exodus, he goes up the mountain with three companions, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And they ate and drank there with some Israelite elders as well. And Moses goes into the cloud that is there on the mountain. And a little later in Exodus 33, Moses says to the Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And if you remember, God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock and he lets his glory pass by him as he proclaims his name, the Lord. The Lord. Moses longed to see the glory of God. When Moses came down the mountain, he wasn't aware that what? His face was shining. But notice this is a derivative shining. And we find out in Hebrews that he veiled his face as he would meet with God when he came out, not because of the light, but to show, to hide the fact that the light was beginning to fade. You might also recall someone else had an experience standing on a mountain in the presence of the Lord who would pass by him. That was a prophet called Elijah. So two prophets, Moses and Elijah. You can check out that also in, I think it's 1 Kings 19. But isn't it interesting, given those and only those two examples in the Old Testament, looking down at verse 3, just then, as Jesus is transfigured, there appeared before them, who? Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Do you see the significance of this? Moses' face shone as a result of being in the presence of God's glory. It was a derived glory. Jesus' face is the source of that glory. It makes me wonder, who did they meet up on that mountain? Two people who had longed to see the glory of God upon a high mountain, Moses and Elijah, now they are here speaking to Jesus, beholding the glory of God and speaking with him face to face as one does with a friend. What would it mean to witness this thing for yourself, to be there? If it were me, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd want the experience to go on and on and on. I happen to think something like that is happening in verse 4 when Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We'll look at this again a little bit later, but you know, I think it's interesting that Peter, I think, kind of has the wrong idea. And in another gospel, it says he didn't know what he was saying. But I think he's almost, yes, he wants this experience to go on, but notice he's almost putting those three on the same level. A shelter for Peter, shelter for Moses, shelter for Elijah, shelter for Jesus. And while he's saying that, a voice from heaven comes, and it's almost like, let me interrupt you right there, Peter. This is my son. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You once listened to Moses. You once listened to Elijah. Now listen to my son. Who is Jesus? Well, the voice tells us he is the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. Here we're witnessing the glory of the eternal Son through the testimony of Peter, James, and John. If you went to look in 2 Peter, you'd find that Peter talks about this in a letter. I like it when the different parts of the Bible line up, and he says, we weren't following cleverly designed myths when we told you about this. No, we witnessed it. The glory of God. Moses, who longed to see God, who said, show me your glory. Elijah, who was so zealous for God's glory, here they are together, meeting Jesus. But not just meeting Jesus, meeting God in Jesus. So who is Jesus? He's the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. We're witnessing here the glory of the eternal Son through this testimony. Therefore, set aside in your hearts Jesus Christ as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord, Yahweh, God, not as an enlightened bodhisattva, not as a great teacher or philosopher or a prophet only, but as God. But Jesus isn't only the eternal Son, he's the messianic Son. This is important because that person I mentioned earlier who was finding Jesus at the start, he could recognize and he soon found out, as you and I could, that Hindu people have not much of a problem with recognizing Jesus as God. They'll say, yes, maybe we think Jesus might be a god, little g, like he's a manifestation of God, similar to the thousands of others, but I don't understand why he's special or different. What of it? Well, here's where we need to see that Jesus is intimately connected with the Father's promises and purposes in the world, which he declared beforehand through Moses, through the prophets, and through his own words. And so to divorce Jesus from that reality, from those plans and purposes, is to come up with the Jesus of your own imagination. So what was it that Jesus said only just before this mountaintop experience? Do you remember? Jesus explains to his disciples that the Son of Man, a messianic title, the Son of Man, must go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and be raised to life the third day. Where does Jesus get these ideas? Where does the title Son of Man come from? It comes from the prophet Daniel. Where does the idea of a dying and rising Messiah come from? From the Torah, from the Psalms, from the prophet Isaiah. In summary, it's the law and the prophets who are pointing forward to this Jesus, the same law and prophets that say, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Besides me, there are no other. If this is the case, we've got to take Jesus seriously, not as one among the thousands, but the one. Who is Jesus speaking to on the mountain? Then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. Moses, representative, I think, of the law, and Elijah, representative of the prophets, both that testify towards this Messiah, this Jesus, testifying, this is the one, according to the promises God made through us. And do you remember what we read in Acts 3? Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And in case we're wondering again, there is God the Father's own testimony. Look at verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is so important. The Father's voice doesn't just identify Jesus as God the Son, but it echoes throughout Scripture as a validation of Jesus' mission, connecting the Testaments, old and new, in the grand narrative of salvation. So who is Jesus? He is the promised Messiah who would die for sin and be raised to life. He is the one testified to by the prophets. Later in this chapter, Jesus will say that Elijah came and testified, saying that this is John the Baptist who came before. And do you notice how God speaks to him? It is he with whom he is well pleased. This messianic son, fully God and fully man, is without sin. The only one that God the Father could say this of. This is what Jesus' coming death, this is what makes it so special. I deserve to die. Jesus did not. Alone, Jesus' death is effective in the payment of sin. This is the one with God the Father is well pleased. He's the perfect representative for humanity, for you and for me. So trust him, but also listen to him. Why wouldn't you listen to him? Why shouldn't we listen to him? On everything he shares an opinion, on marriage, on life, on our finances, listen to him. This one who said right before this episode that if anyone would follow him and be his disciple, they must take up their cross and follow him. Think for a moment what that means, to take up my cross and follow him. Do you realize that the cross, it's not just an injection, this is a torture stick. What does it mean to follow Jesus if he says, take up your cross? It means be willing to enter into suffering, be willing to endure. Because after that comes glory. The same glory that on the mountaintop he now manifests before his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Therefore what? Well, Jesus absolutely cannot be a Buddhist bodhisattva because Buddhism teaches that belief in God is ignorance. Well, here we have God, so we can rule that out, can't we? He can't be an Islamic prophet because Islam denies that Jesus suffered and died on the cross, the very things that Jesus said he was going to do. Let alone the fact that Jesus calls himself God and is called God the Son by the Father. He can't be just another God or avatar in the thousands of others according to Hinduism. Why? Because Jesus' mission was specifically tied to the God of Israel, of whom it was said in the Scriptures, and Jesus affirmed, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Besides me, there is no other. What an incredible experience of Peter, James, and John to find themselves in the presence of the one and only God, to get a taste of his glory. Wonder what it would take for you and I to be able to imagine that in our own mind's eye, because this is what it is. It's a taste and a glimpse of eternity. What do you think eternity is going to look like? What's it going to be like? Well, it's going to be a bit like being in the presence of glory like that forever. I've heard of someone who went and saw the crown jewels. I've never seen them before in my life. But apparently, if you see the crown jewels, these rubies and diamonds and things, I actually don't know exactly what are in there, but they're magnificent. And you can see them from angle to angle and see the way they sparkle from this angle and from that angle. And they're mesmerizing forever. I think being in the presence of God must be a little bit like that. Think about infinite glory. Think about being amazed by one angle, moving on to another, moving on to another, moving on to another, seeing the magnificent glory of God emanate over and over and over again, and never getting bored of it. being amazed over and over again. What an incredible experience. If I was Peter, I'd probably want to set up a tent as well. You know what I would like to do? I'd like to skip the suffering part and just stick with the glory part. And I think that's what's going on with Peter. Just before, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God. You'll never suffer." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." He says, "No, I must suffer and die, and after that comes glory. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it." Now, Peter's wanting to skip the suffering part and just skip straight to the glory. As soon as the lights were on and shining all around them, the voice of heaven was there. As glory as it was, I think it was also frightening. Why? Because probably of Peter's humanness, our brokenness. We can't stand to be in God's glory as we are. Then they're gone. It was just Jesus looking like a man and saying, "Don't be afraid." This is what Jesus does for us. He is the one that actually helps us into God's glory. He is the one who says to us clearly, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." But are you like Peter and are you like me? Would you rather skip the suffering part and go straight to the glory? Here's some ancient wisdom for us. Leo, the Bishop of Rome, speaking of this passage, said these words: "Among the temptations of this life, we should understand that we are to ask for endurance before glory." He was speaking of this passage in particular. And this is my hope for us at St. George's. This is my hope for you. I want you to believe Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, that we worship one God in Trinity. I want you to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. I want you to really trust in that. The perfect Son who died and was raised for our justification, but I really want you to endure in it. I want to endure right till the end. I want to be willing to endure all things so that the elect might obtain salvation. I want to endure through suffering, knowing that glory will follow. And I tell you this, we've got to set our minds and get a picture of this now before suffering comes. Because when you are in suffering, this is the vision that will get you through. I want to endure through suffering, knowing glory will follow. And I want this image of Christ's glory and the glory that I will share with him to sustain me through all of that. I want it to sustain you. Have you got a picture of this glory? Who is Jesus to you? Is he this Jesus in this passage? Is he beautiful? Is he glorious? Here's C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. Well worth a read. He says this: "We do not merely want to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty that we see." Moses' face, it shone brightly speaking with God. The Apostle John speaks in his first letter that on the day Jesus returns, we won't just see this beauty, this glorious Jesus, but we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here's the illustration that has helped me. You put iron in the fire, it becomes hot like the fire. It's not the fire, is it? But it's hot like the fire. It's in the fire. It's mingled in with the fire and it becomes red hot like it. The glory we will enjoy in eternity is like that, only brighter, hotter, more glorious. We will shine like the sun, says Jesus himself in Matthew 13. But here is the thing. It's not automatic. You can't just go jump in the fire, can you? That would be a bad idea. This is the sort of thing you tell your child, don't jump at the fire. And remember how frightened Peter and the others were in their fallen humanity and Israel in the wilderness when they witnessed the glory of God. No, you and I need Jesus, the one that tells us, do not be afraid, the one who died in our place, rose to life, and gives us his spirit to renovate us from the inside out so that we can be in God's glory. Without him, it is dangerous. But giving us his spirit, the promise is we will be glorified with him. How amazing will that be? It makes a difference who Jesus is on this matter. You know, I was speaking to someone, they came to my house and we were talking about Jesus, and they said, you know, we worship the same Jesus. We worship Jesus too. He didn't say we worship Jesus. He said, we love Jesus too. We love Jesus. And I said, tell me about your Jesus. And as they were talking, I realized this is a little bit like me telling you, hey, come and meet my friend Jesus. And I go and meet him, and I realize that this is Jesus, the guy who makes my euros. This is a different Jesus. One can save you, one can't. One makes a mean euros, sure, but it's not Jesus, the eternal Son, the messianic Son, the one who is the only God, our Savior, to whom be glory and honor and power forever. Have you met this Jesus? Maybe today is the day. Why not? Give yourself to him. Because he says to Peter and he says to you, don't be afraid. In him is life. So let us pray for that. Let's pray for faith and endurance that we also might enter into his glory with him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son, the messianic Son, the one who was promised, who came and died and was raised to life, that we might be united with him, to enjoy him forever, to be glorified with him in your presence forever and ever. Please, would you give us faith, and please, would you give us endurance to keep trusting in him, both now and forever. Amen.